Hello, welcome to Our PVC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPVCLife or through our website at pvclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
Wow. It's good to see Pastor Marie up on the screen, and just a moment ago she talked about the series that we are in, and I love this series, and I hope that you've been enjoying this series as well, and that has been speaking to you and speaking to your heart. But this series of positioning yourself for greatness by honoring the I wills, the things that I say that I will do. This morning, we're going to look at a new I will, and it's this: I will honor others. So now that we've been saying and repeating things, say this with me: I will honor others. This word honor is an interesting word. I did a Google search on the word honor because I was curious to see what Google would give me. And this is what I found out. I found out that honor, according to Google, is to have high respect for someone. It's not hard to find examples of how we do this in our society, in our culture right now. We have some very significant ones. How many of you ever heard of the red carpet? Anyone? You know what the red carpet is, right? The red carpet is that environment where we roll it out to honor those in the entertainment industry for a job well done. It's the red carpet. You get to walk the red carpet. Everybody's taking your picture. It's a great environment to be in, right? That's what our culture has. Or how about the Juno Awards? If you're a musician, you're an artist, this is where you are honored for all the work that you've done in the music industry. Or how about the Sports Hall of Fame? Have you heard of that one? And this is where our athletes who have done a great job get to be honored for their accomplishments as an athlete. Now, I can pretty much guarantee you that I will never walk a red carpet. I will never get a Juno Award. And unless there is a sport for older white guys with bellies, I don't think I'm ever going to be put into the Sports Hall of Fame. But I recently read a statistic that caused me to pause and think for a moment. And this is what it was. I recently read that 98% of people worldwide, 98% will die without achieving their goals and their dreams, and only 2% will be honored for living a successful life. I had to pause for a moment when I read that. I had to step back and think about this because it just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem like this is a reality, or is it a reality? According to this statement, what it means is that most of us in this room this morning will never be acknowledged for the things that we have done in this life. Doesn't feel right, does it? If there is 500 of us in this room, it means that 10 of us will get acknowledged for something that we've done, and the rest of us, according to this statement, will be forgotten, and nobody will ever know or pay attention to what it is that we've done with our lives. And I struggle with that thought or that idea. Because what's wrong with this? What is wrong with that belief that only 2% will ever be acknowledged for being successful in their life? Is it us? Like, are we the fault? Is it the goals that we set for ourselves? Are they too lofty? Is it how we define success? I brought a ladder out onto the stage this morning. I'm not going to do any construction work, I promise you. But I brought a ladder out because we know that we often use a term that says we climb the ladder of success, right? So we climb a ladder. It's a metaphor. We climb this ladder. I don't know if the fan's going to hold that down or not. But we climb this ladder of success. In other words, it's a metaphor that each step of the ladder represents a stage in our life or an accomplishment that we have achieved. And in each stage of this life, we take another step to another stage, and as we climb, we become higher and have greater success in our lives. So Let me give you an example of this. If you are in school and you graduated this year, welcome to the ladder of success. Because you have graduated, you have now taken that first step. And because you have taken that first step, you now begin to think of other steps that you're going to take. How many of you remember your first job? Anyone remember their first job? My first job, when I wasn't working for my father, my first job was cutting grass for people who didn't want to have their grass cut. And then I went on to deliver newspapers to houses. And for the younger generation that has no idea what a newspaper is, it's kind of like an iPad, all right? I would deliver it to the house. They would look at it, throw it in the garbage. I would come back the next day and give them a new iPad, and they would read it and give me 50 cents. And it's okay, you'll catch on to that one in a second. My second job was shoveling manure for a dairy farm, but we won't go there. This is not the time to talk about trauma in our lives, But you remember your first job because as you were climbing the ladder, now you are getting a little bit higher, right? Now you are beginning to experience a little bit more success. I have some money in my pocket. I've done something. You meet somebody. You begin a conversation with them. You begin to like them. You fall in love with them. You propose to them. You get married. You start a family. You've now taken another step on the ladder of success. And we continue throughout our lives to take these steps of different stages that help us to achieve success. All of us here today are at different levels of success. All of us in this room are on this ladder somewhere, this ladder of success. For some of us, if you've just graduated, probably this is a little nerve-wracking because you're not really sure, okay, how do I get higher? Maybe I'm a little afraid of heights here. So if I go to the next step, what's going to happen in my life? Where am I going with all of this? For some of us in this room, perhaps most of us in this room, we're somewhere in the middle. We've been working hard. We're raising a family. We're building a business. We are furthering our education, developing a career. We're doing something, but somewhere in this, we're in the middle of the ladder of success. And then for the rest of us, we have climbed the ladder. We have lived our lives walking up each stage and each step of success and achievement. And we've got to the point where I've gone far enough. I don't need to go any further. I'm satisfied, or I'm tired. I don't need to work as hard as I used to work before. And so therefore, I can take time to settle down. I can retire. I can rest. You know, the reality of this ladder of success is that there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, if you look at the scripture, you will see that God actually blesses us with success. In fact, there are multiple times where God will say, I have a plan. I have a future for you. I have purpose for you. I have designed your days from beginning to end. I love Proverbs chapter 16 where it says, commit your ways to the Lord and your plans will succeed. So when we talk about the 98% and the 2% who are going to be honored, I don't think the issue here is the success. Because I think God wants you to be successful in everything that you do. He wants you to have a successful marriage. He wants you to have success in business. He wants you to be successful in education. He wants you to be successful. I don't think that's the problem. I think the problem is that we don't know and we don't understand what honor is. If honor is to have high respect for people who have somehow reached the top of the ladder, I think perhaps we're not fully understanding what this word means. And I think that perhaps what we need to do is begin to define the word honor a little bit differently. In fact, if we were to redefine the word honor, why not define the word honor the way that Jesus defined honor? What if we were to live our lives according to Jesus' definition of honor? I love what Pastor Marie said last week. If you remember this, she said, if we became people of our word, right? If we were people of our word, if we were people who are known that what I say is what I'm going to do, that you can trust me that I'm going to stick to my word. What did she say? She said that we would change the world around us. Can I add one more thing to that? Because I believe that's absolutely true. If we became people of our word and honored others, imagine the way that Jesus taught us to honor others. Imagine what would happen in the world around us. I believe that it wouldn't be 2%, it would be the 98% that we would be able to say, you've done something good in your life because of what God has done in you. And we would lift our hands and give praise for each other. Don't you agree? The Old Testament, the word honor, it comes from a word that means to give value to add weight to add importance to. In the New Testament, the word honor is used 355 times, and it means reverence. It means a personal value. It is used in the context of lifting others up while we lower ourselves for them to be able to make an achievement. Honor lifts up. And opposite to that, dishonor actually lowers. Dishonor actually suppresses and pushes others down. But honor lifts others up. I love this in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. It says this, love each other with a genuine affection and take delight in, there's that word, honoring each other. Take delight in honoring each other. In this context, the word honor is being used as a guide. If you've ever gone on vacation, you've taken a tour somewhere, you had a tour guide. And that tour guide would take you to where it is you want to go to experience what it is that you want to experience. And so the guide leads you. In the context of this scripture, that's the context. That honor leads you. It guides you into the places that you want to be to experience what it is that you want to experience. In your relationships, in your jobs, in your family, in your education. If we learn to honor others, then it becomes a guide for us to be able to end up where it is that we want to end up. Think about marriage for a moment. If you are to honor your spouse, that means that you are to lift them up, encourage them, add value to their lives, value to the marriage, give them the highest value, meaning this, that nobody else is allowed into my marriage to take my marriage apart. Because that would be dishonoring, and I would suppress my marriage. I would suppress my spouse. It would destroy my marriage. But if I give them the highest honor, that my spouse is the person that has the greatest honor and value within my life, if I pray for them, if I repent, if I forgive, imagine what your marriage can look like. Because honor has guided you to the place that you want to be. Dishonor blinds. It blinds you from being able to see the truth. You get led astray. You get taken somewhere where you don't want to be. But honor guides. The English Standard Version of the Bible takes the same scripture out of Romans chapter 12 and translates it this way. Love one another with brotherly affection. And the next word is outdo one another and showing honor. I love that word outdo, because what it means is that we are to do this with eagerness. We are to show honor with eagerness. We are to take the lead. And this is interesting, because as Christians, as sons and daughters of God, we are to outdo one another in honoring each other. This is hard sometimes, right? Especially when your brother or sister drives you crazy. You have siblings, they bug you. It's like, stay away from me. But in the kingdom of God, we are to outdo one another. We are to take the lead. We are the ones who are saying, I'm going to honor you. Even if you're driving me crazy, I'm still going to honor you. Because we put value on others. We consider others more important than ourselves. This is kingdom living. This is God's kingdom. This is God's perspective of our lives. This is how God's children are supposed to behave. Honor takes the lead. Dishonor steals the lead and puts the focus back on ourselves. I hate to say this, but it's truth. If we are not living this way, then we are not living as children of God. In fact, what Ephesians tells us is that we are living as children of the devil. And if we are living as children of the devil, then we are in danger of going to hell. Not because God seeks to punish you. and send you to hell. Nowhere in the scripture does it talk about God punishes us to send us to hell. But what the scripture does teach us is that it's a path that we choose to follow that will lead us there if we do not repent of our behavior. If we are children of God, this is what Ephesians 5 says, then we are to live in the light of God. And by doing so, it makes us right with God and it makes us good. Sometimes I'll have someone say to me, you know, I'm a good person. And in my mind, I think, are you living in the light of God? Because we can do good things. But when we are living in the light of God, we are not just doing good things, we are doing the right things because we are living in God's light, under God's grace. I love the song that we sang about amazing grace. We are living under God's grace and we have His favor to what? Succeed. But what destroys honor? Pastor Marie mentioned this a moment ago. Intolerance and bigotry. Intolerance and bigotry is the equivalent of standing on the ladder and kicking other people off and elbowing them aside and pushing them off and fighting. Don't get in my way to get to the top of the ladder. That's what bigotry, that's what intolerance does. It puts the focus back onto our wants, our needs, our cares, and puts them over others. And so bigotry and intolerance kills honor. It also destroys our relationship with God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, consider others better than yourself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 is really a statement of positioning and posture. When it says, in humility, consider others better than yourself, you are positioning yourself in God's kingdom, not in the world's kingdom. In the world's kingdom, they're going to say, yeah, you're not part of the 2%. We don't honor that. Who do you think you are? But in God's kingdom, when we humble ourselves and consider others better than ourselves, we are positioning ourselves for greatness. We are positioning, we are posturing ourselves for greatness. Why? Because we are beginning to recognize that my success isn't because of what I've done. My success is because of what God has done. And so I'm going to honor Him. I'm going to position myself so that He becomes the front and the forefront of everything I do, so that He gets the glory. And as He gets the glory, that glory is poured out onto my life because I have walked the ladder, not because I was selfish and wanted to get what I wanted, but because I was willing to do what God wanted me to do. And so I want to talk about this for a moment. I'm going to give you three ways to posture yourself to honor others. Here's the first one. We posture ourselves by valuing others. You see, when we value others, we are simply saying, here I am, I'm on the ladder. But someone's coming along and they need to climb the ladder too, and they've got some skills. They're going someplace. I value that person. I don't devalue them. I don't suppress them. But I make a decision to step aside and say, you go ahead. Sometimes that might mean giving up a promotion in your work. Sometimes it might mean taking extra time to help someone in class and help them with their education so that they can succeed as well. It's stepping aside. It's being able to say, I see value in you and I see so much value in you that I'm willing to let you go ahead of me. We don't really, this is off my notes, but can I say this? Our culture right now, particularly around this area, we're not good at honoring others. I was somewhere else on vacation recently, and I was walking into a store, and someone held the door for me, and I didn't know what to do. I thought I did something wrong. I took a step back. I'm like, what are you holding the door for me? Sir, you can go in. Why are you holding the door for me? Because you can go. I'm not used to this kind of courtesy. It's like, but we kind of live in a society where we're just pulling the door and keep on walking. We don't value and honor others. We don't step aside to let them go ahead. Intolerance is defined. In fact, I looked up intolerance on Google as well. Forgive me for that. But I didn't like what it said. I have a 100-year-old dictionary, and I thought, I wonder what it says. So I went back and I took a look at the word intolerance, and it defined it as this. Intolerance is weakness. It's a refusal to acknowledge the value of others. What an interesting perspective, isn't it? That intolerance is weakness. And I sometimes wonder if we struggle with the way that we treat others because we ourselves do not see value in ourselves. I sometimes wonder if it's because we can't see who Christ has made us to be and how he has put value in each and every one of us. And because we don't value ourselves so much, we have difficulty trying to value the next generation or value those younger ones. You know, they're always on their mobiles and, you know, what are they doing? And we kind of devalue them because we think, you know, who are they? Or we devalue others older than us or peers alongside us because we ourselves are struggling with our own personal value. Every generation starts climbing the ladder with dreams of glory and the pursuit of happiness. Every generation begins this process. But I want to say this to you. You are more than your college degree. You are more than a great paying job. You are more than your friends and who hangs out with you. You are more than the number of followers you have on your Instagram. You are more than the number of likes you get on your social media. There is something truly special when we begin to realize and recognize that the God who made the heavens and the earth, who put the sun and the moon and the stars in place, the God who paints the sunsets and the evenings, who created the mountains and formed the seas, the God who created everything around us is the same God who created you and the uniqueness of who you are. And when we begin to recognize that God, our Father, has chosen us, he has chosen you to be adopted into his family, even before you took your first breath, God already knew who you were going to be, what your name was going to be, what your life was going to be, and he has chosen to adopt you into his family and declare you as his child. That's incredible. Ephesians chapter 1 says that God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ in accordance to his pleasure and his will. God wasn't, you know, some little old man angry, looking down at you going, oh, look at you. Look at Dennis. Ah, oh, I made him to be better than that. Look at him. God doesn't grumble over us. God doesn't grumble over you. This scripture reminds us that God takes pleasure in calling you his child. God takes pleasure in creating you. He finds value in you, so much so that he is willing to give up the beauty of heaven to come and humble himself as a servant to die on a cross so that you and I could have life. That's the value that he sees in you. He takes pleasure in calling you his child. And when we find our identity in Christ, then we begin to find our true value. When you see yourself as a child of the King, you find confidence and motivation to keep fighting whatever it is that you might be going through. You will have the source and the strength to get you through everything that life throws at you because you are loved, you are cherished, you are His. And when we see our value in Christ, then we can begin to live this way, that we add value to others. We step aside because we know that God is going to provide. If I have to give up a job promotion because I see the value of somebody else, I know that God's going to provide for me. I know that God is going to give me everything that I need. I have lived this in my life where I have seen others advance ahead, but God is the one who has taken care of me. And I have valued others sometimes to perhaps even being mistreated for having done that. And yet I've watched God be my provider. He is my King. He is my source of life. And so I am able to step aside knowing that God will provide. I see the value in others when they don't value me. But that's okay because my value is in Christ. We position ourselves for greatness. Here's the second one. Position others above ourselves. Imagine this, you're on the ladder, you're climbing to success. Our culture right now says you keep climbing. In fact, our culture says that you are a fool if you reach down, take the hand of another, and help them climb the ladder. Because why would you give somebody else an opportunity when you yourself could take advantage of that? And yet, the Bible teaches us that we are to see others as value and give them a hand up so that they can achieve the purposes to which God has created them. There's a great story in Luke chapter 9. And Jesus' disciples, they are out with Jesus doing the stuff that they do. And they come across a guy who is casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And so they go to him, they say, "Hey, you can't do this. You're not one of us." And they go back to Jesus and they say, "We saw this guy doing this and we told him, you can't do this because you are not one of us." It's an interesting statement. Because in the disciples' minds, they're thinking, well, we're better than him. We're with Jesus. How can this guy who doesn't walk with us, how he doesn't live with us, he doesn't do what we do, he's not a part of our group, he shouldn't even be doing this. And there's this kind of attitude that is so prevalent in our culture today, that it's all about what we do. And if you're not a part of what I do, you're not a part of anything. Is it okay for us to have a family moment this morning? Is it okay? You're all quiet on me now. As soon as I say that, you're all like, uh-oh, what's it going to do? I want to just have a quick family moment. Is that okay? A family conversation. You know what those are like, right? You sit around the kitchen table. Hey, guys, we got to talk about something. You know, I realize I joked about it earlier, that I'm the middle-aged white guy. And I know, and we're family here, so I just want to say this. I know that the color of my skin represents bigotry and intolerance to many who have been told, you're not a part of the group. This is not your ladder. You don't climb this ladder. You don't have the right to this kind of success. And you know what it's like to be pushed aside and suppressed and put down. And I pray that I have never done that to any of you. If I have, forgive me. Because in my heart, I recognize one thing. I recognize that before Jesus, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That when we come to the cross, you see, Jesus, he came to earth. This is what John 3:16 says. God loved the world so much, he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him. We're all equally sinners. We're all equally lost without him. And he came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so we come to the cross, we repent. We are on equal level. So we are brothers and sisters. You are my brother and my sister. I'm your brother. And we stand together with an understanding that we honor each other because of what Christ has done in us. But you may have experienced being told, this is not your ladder. You don't belong here. You're not part of this group. All because you may look different or speak a different language or have a different accent or dress differently or come from a different place in the world. And every time that you experience this kind of suppression, it hurts, it scars you, it wounds you, so that you just see the pain and feel the pain. And it damages relationships and it damages our relationship with God. Go back to Luke chapter 9. The disciples come to Jesus and they said, we told him to stop because he's not a part of our group. I love Jesus' response. He responded immediately and said, if he is for us, then he is with us. And what Jesus was saying in that statement, he was saying that bigotry and intolerance has no place in the kingdom of God. Bigotry and intolerance has no place because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, equal, made to be the children of God. We stand shoulder to shoulder. That's the kingdom of God. And as the kingdom of God, we extend our hands to each other and we say, let's do this together. I think far too many Christians take honor and demand others give them honor. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 says, if one part suffers, then every part suffers. But I love the next line. It says, but one part, when one part is honored, then everyone rejoices. Pastor Marie does this so well. I love that she does this because it's so scriptural. When you're getting married, she brought up our couples this last week, and she honored them because there's something good in their lives, and we celebrated together. This year, you graduated from college, university, high school. Pastor Marie brought you up on stage. She honored you. We celebrated together. You get a new job. She honors that. You advance in a career. She honors that. When Pastor Marie does these things, she is recognizing and understanding that this is how the kingdom of God works. When one of us suffers, then we all suffer. But when one is honored, we all rejoice together. That's the kingdom of God. Human nature is that we sometimes say it, but we don't believe it. But we need to believe it, and we position ourselves to be able to stand on the ladder and say, I'm going to take you by the hand, and we're going to do this together. That's the kingdom of God. That's positioning ourselves for greatness by positioning others to be better than even ourselves. I'm going to end with one more. Here's the third one. We position ourselves for greatness when we sacrifice for others. And I know this one's going to be the tough one. Because you see, sometimes we can step aside and we can let others go. Sometimes we can be on the ladder and take a hand and help others up. But here's the third definition of the word honor that Jesus gives us. Sometimes we need to lay down, and we need to let others use us to be the stepping stone. And I know that some of you are going to think to yourself, there is no way I'm going to let someone use me as a doormat. And yet we are to sacrifice as Christ sacrificed for us. What did Jesus say? Jesus said that if you love your brother, I command you to love one another. That the greatest love is when you lay down your life for your friends. You know, the early church, for a second there, I thought I wasn't getting back up. The early church, they went through incredible persecution. The early church, their homes were taken from them. They lost their jobs. They were rejected by friends. They were beaten. They were put in jail. There are even reports in history where their bodies were used as human torches to light up streets. We could say, they could say to us, how can I lower myself any further? How can I make myself any less? The writer of Hebrews, chapter 13, actually responds to this idea of laying down your life. He says this, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing. I love that line that don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, because sometimes it's easy for us to lay our lives down for the people who are close to us. But what about the people that we don't really know? Maybe we sit on two opposite sides of the room and we've never connected. How do I lay my life down for them? And yet he says, we need to show hospitality to each one. Remember those in prison. He's referring to those who have been persecuted because of their faith. Remember those who are being mistreated and feel their pain as if it's in your own body. I love this because this is what we ought to do as the children of God and as the kingdom of God. But then in verse 18, he makes a really interesting statement. The writer of Hebrews 13 says, this is what we need to keep doing. But while we're doing this, he says this, pray. Pray that we will live honorably in everything that we do. It struck me for a moment. When I read that scripture, and I don't know how many times I've read it, but this time I read it, and it, something occurred to me. How many times in a prayer meeting have we ever heard someone say, "Pray for me that I will live honorably"? I mean, oftentimes we will pray and we will say, "Pray for me because I'm climbing the ladder and I'm having a difficulty. Can you pray for me?" And we should pray for these things. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying we do this. We pray for our needs. We pray for our concerns. We pray for our wants. But how often do we pause and we go, "I need to pray. I need you to pray for me that I will live honorably." In other words, I need you to pray for me that I will value others. I will position others better than myself. Pray for me that I will be able to lay my life down and sacrifice so that the kingdom of God can be seen in the world around me. Pray for me that I will live honorably. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Because he is saying that there is something of greater value than what the success we can achieve in this world. It's what we achieve in the kingdom of God to come. That's what gives us value. That's what gives us hope. That's what gives us peace. That's what drives us to continue to live as God has called us to live. That is what makes us honorable people. Pray for me that I will live honorably. There's one more story in Acts. You may know the story. It's the story of Paul and Silas. They go into a community and they are there just to share the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. The story goes on. The Bible tells us that there was a little slave girl who had been used and manipulated by slave owners that used her to tell the future, and they made money off of her. She was an asset, and so she made money and they got rich on this girl. But when Paul and Silas showed up, they're walking through the street. This girl starts walking behind them going, "This guy has come to tell you about Jesus. He's come to tell you how you can be saved." And she would follow them day after day and say this over and over and over until the point where the Apostle Paul got frustrated with it, exasperated by it, is what the scripture says. And he turned around and he rebuked the spirit, and the spirit left the girl. And she was free. The only problem is that the slave masters realized they no longer have a valuable asset. They've just lost their income. And so Paul and Silas are arrested. They are taken before a court. They are beaten. They are whipped. The usual sentence that we understand as we look back in history is that they would have received 39 lashes for having done this. They saved a young girl. And they are being beaten. They are thrown into jail. The jailer is threatened that if they get away, it's going to cost you your life. He puts them into the middle of the jail and puts chains on them so that they can't escape. And in the midnight hour, rather than being discouraged by their circumstances, rather than thinking that, "Oh God, here I am trying to honor others. I honored this girl. I gave her a hand up. I stepped aside. I laid my life down for her. And look at me now. I'm being beaten and I'm in jail. There's nothing I could do." They could have just put their heads down and gave up. The Bible says they began to sing. And as they began to sing, an earthquake happened. As the earthquake happened, the walls came down. The chains came loose. I don't know about you, but I think if I was in that situation and those chains came off, I'm out of here. Paul gathers the prisoners together. The jailer comes out and sees what's happened. He now knows my life is done. My Roman masters are going to kill me for this. And so he prepares to take his own life. And Paul sees it and he calls out. He says, "Don't do that. Don't take your life. It's okay. We're all here. God has freed us, but we have not left. You don't have to take your life." Now understand this. The jailer is probably the guy who gave them the 39 lashes. He's probably the guy who beat them, swore at them, put them down, slapped the chains on them, took away their water and food, probably gave them a kick on the way out the door, slammed the door shut. "I'm going home to my family. I'm sitting down to my meal. You guys are going to rot here." That's the jailer. And here's Paul saying, you know what? I'm going to honor you. I'm going to show Christ's love to you. We are not going to run away, but we're going to stand with you. And the Bible tells us that the jailer and his family came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. History changed. So when I say, if we learn to honor each other the way that Jesus defines honor, can we not change the world around us? Don't you agree? Will you stand with me? Because I want to do something before we end. I want us to pray that we will live honorably. I want to pray for you that you will live honorably this week. I want you to pray for me. Pray for Aaron. Pray for our team. Pray for Pastor Marie that we will live honorably the way that Jesus defines honor. I want us to lift our hands and say, God, I'm willing to give value to others, even to those who mistreat me. I am willing to give a hand up and help my brothers and sisters and the people around me to reach the success that you have for that individual. I am willing, and this is the hard one, but lift our hands and say, God, I'm willing to lay my life down if it means that your kingdom will come and you will get the glory and you will shine. So, Father, I pray for every one of my brothers and my sisters standing in this room with our hands up. I pray that, God, we would live honorably in our marriages, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, amongst our friends, amongst strangers. God, I pray that we would live honorably, that no one would be able to point their finger at us and say, you're a Christian, you're no different than anyone else. But God, when people would look at us, they would say, wow, there is something different in you, because we honor others. We live in the honor of who we are, the value that we have in you. God, we now take that value to share to others. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for each of us in this room, for those of us online. God, I pray that we would live honorably and that you would be glorified and that the world around us would be changed because you have been lifted up in all that we do. And God, I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review it if you enjoyed. You can also help us reach others by investing in our church at ppclife.ca/give. Thank you again for joining us today at Our PPC Life.